Have your Bible, we look at Romans chapter 3 as we continue our journey through Romans. We're at a very crucial chapter as we understand sin and what it means to be a sinner. We think about the sinner in court here as we look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 3. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That was written in the 1800s, the late 1800s, by a Chicago preacher named Woolston, and it was put to music by a guy named Root. He used a tune from an American Civil War song, and they put together that song, and we've been singing it ever since, and particularly little children, particularly in Bible school. It's just been a great song. When it comes to our journey through the first part of Romans, we could sing it and change the words a bit. Red and yellow, black and white, all are sinners in His sight. And we'd be accurate. So far in our walk through journey through Romans, we've talked about what God's wrath means. That it's not His emotional outburst. It is really His continuing judgment upon anything that's against His nature, against His character, against anything that is opposed to Him. And we've seen that nobody on their own is spared the judgment of God, the wrath of God towards sin. Not a moral person, not a self-righteous person, not the outwardly religious person. No one is spared that judgment because we are all sinners. Nobody can live good enough to be right with God or on their own. We can try, but we're not going to gain heaven by that. We have no hope, not any of us, of doing that. As we arrive at Romans 3, we enter the courtroom. And we find the sinner on trial. Paul told us that the most religious person around could never stand righteous before God and before Him, but without Jesus. Enter the Jew. Got great religious heritage, devotion to the law, good works, but still lost in sin. If somebody told you today, you're stupid, how would you react? Stupid. Well, you'd say, hey, I got an A on that test. The performance I had was rated superior. I understand that complicated formula. I built that from scratch. Arranged that perfectly. I got a bonus for bringing it in under budget and bringing it in early. I got an A-plus rating. We'd use all kinds of defenses to dispute that statement that we're stupid. A moral and religious person is not going to take what Paul has been saying lying down, the evaluation of being inadequate in their religion. They're not going to take that. And so they say, I object. Wait a minute, Paul the lawyer. I object to what you're saying. And the defendant rises and shouts. So Paul the lawyer, here as we look at Romans 8, takes 8 verses to answer their objections. Kind of nailing the coffin shut on all their objections. You see the court scene before us. Objection number 1 is, I've got a religious advantage. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, he's saying, if a Jew is lost like everybody else, then what good is it to be a Jew? If a moral person is lost like everybody else, what good is it to be a moral person? In other words, we'd say it today, the question would be, if a religious person is lost just like everybody else, then why be a religious person? Why should we come to church? Why should we read the Bible? Why should we study it with others? And Paul's answer, it's to your advantage because you are privileged to know what God is like and that He has a plan for you. The greatest thing about being born was of a Jew or as a Jew were the exposure that they had to the Word of God. What an opportunity they had to be exposed to the oracles of God, it's told here, at an early age. The great thing about being religious and attending church and hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God is that it gives us exposure to get to know God and to see our sin and to trust in Him. And you and I, as God's ambassadors, we reach out to others who are lost to know how wise it is to expose them to God's Word. Objection number one, I've got a religious advantage. Objection two, God's faithfulness, verse 3 and 4. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're
judged. Does Jewish
unbelief
cancel out
God's promises to his people? No, God's promise, God's plan is God's promise and God's plan. Today it would sound something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter what I do because God's going to love me anyway. Doesn't really matter what choice I make because God's just going to love me anyway. Well, he does love us, but it does matter. The quote here is from Psalm 51. It's David's words of repentance from his sin with Bathsheba. David learned that God keeps his promises. That if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. That's what 1 John 1:9 says, right? He is faithful. Objection number three is that there's some illogic going on. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness shows to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge this world? If I, through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Paul's saying, in other words, if sin gives God an opportunity to really show how good he is, to really show his goodness to us, then why don't we sin more and give him more opportunity to show his goodness? Really? Follow that logic. That's like praying for more disasters so that the policemen and the paramedics and the firemen and the doctors will all have opportunity to show how skillful they are. We wouldn't do that. But that's basically what some were saying. That's crazy. That's illogic. And Paul is responding, God's still going to judge. We're still going to get what we rightfully deserve. All sinners apart from Jesus, all of us stand before God self-condemned because of our sin. So then he sums up the case, verse 9 and following. Verse 9, he says, gives us a general statement of the indictment. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. The charge? We're all under sin. All and none, or those words, if you look, are used over and over again in this passage of Scripture. All of us have no hope without Jesus. There are no special cases. There are no exceptions. Every one of us is under sin, he says. Think of a boulder. Big, huge rock. And you and I are under it. And that's the picture that's pictured for us. We are under sin. We're under that crushing weight, that burden of sin. And then verse 10 through 8, he goes to list, gives a list of specific charges. When a lawyer addresses the court, what does he do? He starts listing. And so he's going to prove his case against this defendant, all right? As it is written, verse 10, none is righteous, no one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is there no one that can escape the label of being a convicted sinner? Nope. We are all totally depraved. Because of our sin, we're never going to be what we were created to be. What were we created to be? God's special creation designed for fellowship with him. But because of sin, we're never, never going to be that. Without Jesus. We're never going to enjoy his presence without Jesus. Paul here in this passage used some very vivid Old Testament words. Mostly they're taken from the Psalm, a few from Isaiah, to paint a picture of what we look like without Jesus. Let's pick out a few of these words and phrases from these 14 charges that he lays here to see the case in point. First, he sounds like a philosopher as he points out the character of the sinner on trial. No one seeks God. No one seeks him. The word means to make a determined search after something. In this case, it's God. Nobody seeks him. Back in the day of the judges, God's word tells us that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 17 and Judges 21. In his own eyes. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like what we practice. Folks not searching after God, just doing what they want to do. And not wanting anybody else to question that. You know, just living for self and self and self. No one seeks God. They've turned aside. That word's interesting. It means to lean in the wrong direction. It was used of a soldier. In the midst of the battle, when the war is raging, the soldier says, I'm out of here. And they turn and they desert and they take off. He says, you've turned aside. Worthless, he says. They have become worthless. The word means to, was used back then to speak about milk that had become sour and rancid. I mean, forget buttermilk. It was worse than that. It had just ruined, totally ruined. And he says, you've become worthless. No one does good, he says. Now, Paul once took pride in his religious pedigree, in his accomplishments, until God showed him, hey, Paul, that's foolish. Man, you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have anything to hold on to. All of that is worthless before me. God was unimpressed with all the good works. Then Paul is like a physician who's pointing out the conversation of the sinner. He says, your throats are like an open grave. Did anybody check for morning breath this morning? Can be bad, can't it? An open grave. We don't want to be around open graves that have been used. We close our graves. We cover them over. Why do we do that? Because the bad smell doesn't come from the dirt. It comes from what's down within. The rottenness that's inside. A spiritually dead person produces vile, dead words. They're bad. Then he describes the tongue here that's used to deceive. The word means to keep on luring. Like you'd use you like to fish. I know Jimmy likes to fish. There's a few that like to fish. What do you do with a fish hook? You put the fish hook out in the water and say, come on, fish, bite this. No, you cover that fish hook up, don't you? You cover it up with some bait. You deceive that fish that here's something you really want. Whatever it is, it's flashy and it catches the attention. And that's the idea, your tongue's, he says, deceive. And he says, the venom of asp is under the lips. When an asp strikes, this is usually the Egyptian cobra. When the asp strikes it, it has hollow fangs. And its fangs will drop back and they drop down and they fill with the poison that's under the lips. And here comes the venom into the bite. And he says, that's kind of like what you do as a sinner. Read about a man that had found a baby rattlesnake in his house. Just a little small rattlesnake. And as he went to get something to put it in, it disappeared. Disappeared for several months. And one day he reached behind the furniture and he found it. Or it found him. And it latched on to his hand as he pulled it out. Our sinful nature without Jesus is like that. It is totally untamable. We can't get rid of it ourselves. We can't handle it ourselves. We're very good at striking out at one another with words of poison, aren't we? And he says her mouth is full of curses. That's desiring the worst for someone and publicly criticizing and publicly defaming them. The mouth is full of bitterness. Those speak of a being openly expressing emotional hostility. Average articulate person uses thousands of words a day. Some of us use 1,000. Some of us use 40,000, seems like. But we vary, but we use a lot of them. Boy, how important they are. Love the auto recall notices. Something's wrong with the car you buy? Well, they're going to let you know. Hopefully they'll let you know in time. Repair is coming. We're going to take care of this, bring it into the dealership. We're going to take care of whatever problem it is. You know what? Every word that you and I speak, we can't have them back. Every word we speak is open to the inspection and the judgment of God. Every one of them. And then Paul is like a historian as he rounds out the charges that some words have, that some words about their conduct. He mentions feet shed to swift to shed blood. Seems like we have stopped being shocked about how terribly violent man can be. I know I was shocked in December as I heard about the 19-year-old girl that was doused in Mississippi, that was doused with lighter fluid and set on fire, left to die. The reward is now at $43,000 for information leading to an arrest. In that case, MIT researcher says that if you were born in the 1980s, anybody born in the 1980s? All right, quite a few. If you were born in the 1980s, you've got a greater chance of being murdered in the U.S. than an American soldier in World War II did of being killed in action. Greater chance of dying in murder. Feet swift to shed blood. And he says the paths are ruined. The path is ruined. To break, it means to break into pieces, to completely shatter, to be totally devastating. And then he says peace is not known. He's not talking about the inner peace. He's talking about the path of peace. You know, the peace that we have with others and with God. Boy, what a picture. Those are rough charges, aren't they? Of course, no case summation would be complete without pointing out the motive. We've got to know the motive, right? What's the motive? No fear. No fear. How about that? There is no fear of God before their eyes. You ever wonder where that slogan comes from? No fear? You know, that fancy scroll work that you want to put on the back glass of your cars and other places. No fear. Wonder where it comes from? It may come from right here. We are not confused about the motive. We are what we are without Jesus because we have a built-in godlessness. We have no reverence or no respect for God and for His authority. God's very presence ought to grab our attention and cause us to not to want to disobey Him. But instead, we are sinners without Jesus and we treat Him like He does not even exist. No fear of God before their eyes. What a motive. And then the closing argument, verse 19 and 20. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The word know means complete and certain knowledge. That mouth stopped and held accountable. Here's all the evidence. Having been presented with all the evidence, there's nothing more to say. Nobody can be righteous by their own effort. Nobody can make it to heaven on the good that they could possibly do. Nobody can claim, I'm innocent before God. All excuses die on the lips of the sinner lost without Jesus. The Old Testament laws can't save anybody. One of the main reasons that God gave the law to his people so that he could help them understand that everybody is a sinner and needs atonement. They need a covering for their sin so they can be right with God. We have God's word to constantly remind us that without Jesus, every one of us are lost sinners. That we are reminded that we are in constant need of God and his mercy and his grace upon us. So the final verdict, what is it? What's the verdict that would be read in the court? Guilty! As the gavel comes down. No one has a proper defense. We're all guilty of all charges. The defense must rest. Absolute silence envelops the courtroom. That is the only possible response after the verdict of guilty is rendered. Silence. How God's given us his Son, given us his Scripture, given us his Holy Spirit at work. And yet many still refuse to respond to him. How God's heart must ache. As we seek to be an ambassador for Christ, there will always be those who try to do what these folks that Paul addresses here are trying to do. Raise the defense. Seek to justify themselves and their actions. Get you to chase as many rabbits as possible. When I grew up, there was a guy a couple doors down from me that had rabbits. One day his rabbits got out. He had a nice pen built for them, but they got out. And he called and said, come help me chase the rabbits, or catch the rabbits. It was more like chase the rabbits. And you know how? It's hard. Especially if you got a lot of them. This one runs this way, and this one runs across its path. This one goes across its path. You've got to stay centered on that one rabbit and catch that one rabbit. And folks, when you and I deal with someone about their lost condition and their need for Jesus, they will try to get us to chase rabbits. Stay centered. Stay centered on what it means to be a sinner. And the need for Jesus, the personal need for Jesus, and you won't go wrong. The only solution to sin is Jesus. And the best time to believe is now. He is so patient, but judgment is coming in God's courtroom. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you that you love us so much, even while we were sinners, that Christ died for every single one of us. Lord, it may be there's someone here today that you have, through your word, raised the consciousness, the understanding, the awareness that before you, before holy God, they're a sinner. Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you for the atonement, the covering for our sin that has been provided. That while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That he took our place on the cross. That he rose from the tomb. So that we might have the opportunity to ask for your forgiveness. To accept the price that's already been paid for us. To ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of our life. And just to hand our life to you. Lord, I pray that you would deal with that heart today that needs to make that decision. And we thank you. Lord, as we have opportunity to be your ambassador, to reach out, Lord, to those around us with the truth of the gospel, that all of us are sinners and all of us need Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, help us to stay centered on that message. Lord, not to get off chasing rabbits, but instead, Lord, out of love and compassion for that person, to stay centered on that message. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?